We're turning tonight for our reading to the book of Haggai, chapter 1. The book of Haggai, chapter 1. That's right near the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the third from the end. The prophets of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, these three, they make up the final section of the Old Testament canon, the Old Testament scripture. They are really the last words of the Lord to His church before the incarnation of Christ. Of course, remembering that there were 400 silent years, as they're called, between Malachi and Matthew. Simply called silent years because there was no revelation from the Lord. These were times where the people of God, well, they waited for the fulfilling of the promised Messiah that was to come. And these times, just before John the Baptist, when he would declare the words that we have on the wall behind us, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so these times and the words that come to us in these last, the Old Testament ones, are important. And I want to consider some of them tonight. We're reading from the first chapter of the book called Haggai. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did hear or fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, as thy word now is open to us, we pray that we will have understanding. Lord, we have already read this from Timothy's letter to now, and we ask thee, Lord, to give us that which we do not have ourselves, that light so necessary. I pray for grace and power in the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God faithfully. I ask of thee, Lord, to give understanding and grace to everyone hearing this word tonight, whether here in this building or listening online. Father, I pray that the word of God will come with a cutting edge that is sharp, coming right to the very soul of every one of us. Lord, hear this prayer tonight. Give us understanding. Pray these things in the Savior's precious name. Amen. There's a recurring phrase in this first chapter of Haggai. Three words: consider your ways. Whenever the Lord repeats something to us, it's good for us to think upon what He is saying. I chose the reading in 2 Timothy tonight also because the same admonition was found there that the people of God in that day in the New Testament would equally consider what the apostle was saying. Because he spoke as a man of God in his time. And as he spoke the word of God in his day, he was able to say with that authority from heaven, those to whom he was writing or preaching, consider the things I'm telling you. He wasn't saying it because he felt himself on some kind of a power trip or he was better than other people, but he was a man filled with the Spirit of God, and he knew that what he was saying came from the heaven itself. And the authority of heaven was upon him, and therefore he was able to admonish them directly. Listen to the words that I speak to you. Consider these things. And so the apostle now, or this man Haggai the prophet, he's coming with something to tell the people from the Lord. And he is saying to them, listen to me. Consider what you are doing. Consider where you are right now. Consider your life. Consider what you are doing in the future. Consider what has happened in the past. And my friends, as we think upon this word, I believe that there is some very important instruction for us. Specific name that relates to these three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they're called the Restoration Prophets for a very good reason, because this word was given to the people of God when they had returned from the land of captivity and they'd returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and the walls of the city. This word tonight fits in very well with what I was speaking to you about this morning. Because Jeremiah was giving his word from the Lord to the people, they were to go into the land of Babylon, into captivity. It was going to be for 70 years. And he was telling them to prepare themselves for that period of time and pray for the peace of the city that you're going to. For as you pray for the peace of that city, so God will bless you. And he will bless your testimony, your witness. He was saying to them, You must seek after me with all your heart. For when you seek me, you will find me. I will make myself available to you as you come and humble yourself before me. But don't resist my will, my way, my word. Humble yourself, seek my face, and there will be that word for you. God promised, I will meet with my people. So now we have come the span of 70 years. And there are people who have been born now in captivity, because that was what the Lord said to the people: take wives, multiply, build your families, increase, because the Lord one day was going to bring that remnant back to Jerusalem again. And now this has happened. And he has sent before them prophets. He has sent before them and raised up Ezra to do his work. Nehemiah will come along sometime later, and he will continue to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. The majority of those returning to the land now, don't forget, they have been born in Babylon. They've never visited. They've never been back in Israel. And so for them, this is something new. There were the elders who were there who did see something of that. If you were to look in chapter 2 and verse 3, where it tells us there, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" So those who had seen the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem, they also witnessed it either being destroyed or when they were taken to Babylon. Now they have come back again, and what do they see? They see a temple being rebuilt that is really nothing like the glory of the first temple as its outward appearance. But the Lord is saying to them, though it does not look to be glorious in this way, yet he is still going to shine forth in his glory and in his beauty and what is going to transpire in that temple. The first wave of Jews returning to rebuild was in 536 BC under the Edict of Cyrus. And it was 16 years before Haggai's message is going to be brought to the forefront. The work was under the leadership of a man called Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. They had commenced building the foundation and the walls, but the enemies of God, they were equally busy, and they took steps to have the work stopped. And the enemy for this period of time had succeeded, and the work was stopped. And now 14 years have passed. And the first zeal of the Jews, why, it had grown cold. 14 years. They have returned to their original home. There were many obstacles that they had to face. And it led to discouragement. It led to some suspicion and maybe even skepticism, and the interpretation that it must be God's purpose to pause and to stop in this work. And this gave way to, I believe, an increased worldliness and maybe an attention to their own affairs. And then, of course, with the death of one of those leaders, Smerdis by name, who had decreed that the work would stop, there was divine direction now given by Haggai and Zechariah to exhort the Jews to restart the work. And this is in the context of now Haggai and the great purpose of his writing. It was to urge the people. They were to get back to the work that had been neglected for 14 years. And I want us to think tonight about the message that Haggai brought to them, and for us that we would consider our ways and the words of exhortation that were given around this time. He was saying to them, set your heart upon what you are doing. Ponder earnestly, for the voice of the world is very, very loud, and there are many things vying for our attention. We rush here, we rush there, we increase in information. I'm talking about our time now. We are bombarded with information. Many things come to us, and we get busier and busier, and we think because of all the advancements of technology, we will have more time because conveniences are greater, but we find that actually it's working to the opposite. Become so burdened down, and so burdened down, friends, that we can forget the very Word of God. We can forget the things that are most important in our life. We can forget that we must continue to serve Him and honor Him and obey the Lord. And so I want us to think about considering what was happening in that day so that we might apply it and see what is happening in our own time. There was a degree of neglect among these people. Consider that a neglect of the Lord's work, it leads to further procrastination. It leads to further ignoring or putting off that which we know must be done. In verse 2 of chapter 1, listen to what the people said. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It is not time. We are busy in many things, and we're in one sense too busy to be involved in the Lord's things. And we are confronted with this word in this verse called the Lord of hosts. And that term, Jehovah Sabaoth, it's repeated many times in the prophets that we have here. They were dealing with the sovereign God of heaven and this message that He had brought. He was the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the very God that had sent them into captivity in Babylon, and the God that had now brought them back in fulfillment of His promises. He said, I am Jehovah, I change not. Had they forgotten, or had they lost the sense of whose work they were to be doing? I want you to note this phrase that it says in verse 2, this people. That's what the Lord said, this people. Who were they? And what prophetic authority do they have to say that this work should stop and not be done? When God had already commanded and was now giving the prophet's word to them, come and continue and build my house. They were slaves from Babylon. Most of them born in captivity, whose fathers had been sent there. Why? They had been sent there originally because of their idolatry and their disobedience, their willful disregard to the Lord's things and His word. And they were now masking their disobedience with what sounded like a careful consideration of the times and the seasons. This is a similar situation that we have seen before in the Scripture. Do you remember when Israel was brought out of Egypt? They were in the wilderness. And when things were not going as they thought it was to go, they said, it would have been better for us to have remained in Egypt. Why have we been brought out here to die? They were not accepting the leading of God and His commandment and His word. No, friends, we have to be confronted with this tonight. Has the Lord given us evidence of His blessing in our lives? Has He directed and redirected us? And yet sometimes we can look around and say, I have other things that I must be involved in, other duties. It's not the right time for us to be involved in the Lord's work. I have other responsibilities upon me. Be careful, friend, because maybe the Lord has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this. And if you neglect the opportunity, if you push aside what God has done for you and presently wants you to do, His work will not be hindered. His work will go forward, but He may use somebody else or some other church, some other congregation to do a work for Himself that He commands to be done. Who are we tonight? But sinners who have been saved by the grace of God. At one time we were held prisoners, captive by the devil at his will, and we were delivered by the mighty power of our sovereign Lord. And now He tells us to listen to Him, to abide by His word, and we would need to pray that we will have an acute spiritual ear to hear Him, to listen to the leading of the Spirit of God in our lives. The children of Issachar in the Old Testament were said to be children or men who had understanding of the times, and they knew what Israel ought to do. I pray that all of us in this congregation will be men and women who have their ears and hearts tuned to the Lord so that we know exactly what the Lord would have us to do in our time. We need to be about the Lord's business, not 5 years from now, not 1 year from now, but now is the accepted time. Now is the time He has called us to work, because we have time, we have health, we have ability. I'm not saying that there is not a due process and the need for careful consideration in how we are to move forward, but move forward, my friend, we must. We cannot stay in a static position. To be at the work of God is urgent, because His work is urgent. And I would say to all of us tonight, let us get busy in our service for the King. Let us be busy and to stop making excuses for ourselves. Well, I have other things to do, not now, sometime later. No, consider that the work to be done for the Lord is now. And let us be engaged in it. And let us be consumed in serving Him. Because if we neglect, the Lord may raise up someone else to do this most important business. Consider also that if we neglect the Lord's things, putting our own interests first, we will not be blessed. Look at what it says in verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? The picture is very clear that during the 14-year period when the enemies had stopped the Lord's work, the people were busy about their own business. There's nothing wrong with that, you know. It is good for us to mind our own business and to not be busybodies nosing ourselves into other people's business when it's not of our concern. But there comes a point where, when we're involved in our own work, to the exclusion of paying attention to the Lord's work, and it takes not just a second position in our lives, but maybe it's so far away we can't even tell what position it has. Friend, God has saved you to serve Him. He has saved you to work for Him. He has saved us all that we might be engaged in His work and ministry. And this church and this ministry and all that we have to it, there are many things that we must be about. But the people of God here, they were engaged in their own affairs. They were building their own homes. They were taking care of their own gardens. They were doing everything except the Lord's work. What had happened? They had lost heart in the things of God. And that's possible for us, you know. We can lose heart in the Lord's things. There are many reasons why we may be losing heart, and it could be because there are many problems. There are many enemies. Well, that was their excuse anyways. So many had stood against it. And actually, there was an edict, a law from the government of the land, stop building. You cannot go further.
And they would say, well, there you go, we're justified in not being engaged in his work anymore.
But what does the Lord say? We ought to obey God rather than men. And there comes a point where civil disobedience is God's obedience. That is not our situation at the moment. But we don't know how many years we have, because as persecution might increase, as the restrictions of government might increase, we do not know what the Lord will require of us in order for us to bear a faithful testimony for Him in our land, in our day. Let us be in prayer for those in other lands who are going through persecution right now. Remember the Christians that are persecuted in Iran, Iraq. Remember those in Saudi Arabia. And what about Syria and Egypt today? To remember those who are Christians who have had their churches burned to the ground, and yet they continue to meet and worship in the charred ruins of their own buildings, having their funeral services, their weddings, yes, continuing on, trying to be a witness for the Lord in very difficult times. You see, if we watch the wind, or if we pay attention to the enemy and say we cannot serve the Lord now, friends, beware. Do not allow excuses to stand in the way of doing what we should for the Lord. There were obvious problems that the people had to face. And when we read in verse 6, it tells us something about the work that they were doing, but it was not coming to anything. They were sowing much, but they were reaping little. They were trying to build, but what they were building, what they were trying to do, God was blowing on it. And that means that He was not blessing it, but rather the curse was coming upon it. You know, if the Lord is not in what we are attempting to do, then we will not know His blessing. But if the Lord has commanded us and directing us to go in a certain direction, and we ourselves make excuse upon excuse, and we fail to obey Him in the way that He has commanded us to go, then, friend, we will see emptiness in the work that we're trying to do for Him. It's a time for taking stock. It's time for us all to consider and think, does the Lord have a message and a word for us? It's important that we put first things first, and that we put His work first in our life. Because if everything else is taken care of, and this thing is left to neglect, then we fail to seek the Lord and put Him first in all things, according to Matthew 6 and verse 33. For He has promised that when we seek His kingdom first, when we seek the Lord Jesus first, when we seek the good of His people first, the Lord promises to add all other things unto us. We stand in need tonight here of the breath of God's reviving. God would blow upon us with His blessing, and not blow upon us to scatter what we have endeavored to sow for Him. How does it apply in our own lives here? We're not called to build and rebuild a temple for the Lord, but He has given to us a beautiful building. He has given to us tremendous grounds and property. When we step back and see all of these things are evidences of the Lord's hand on us for good, we step back and say we thank the Lord for His mercy and for His benefit and the blessings He has given to us. Friends, let us realize that we have no right to say, well, all that has been accomplished, and therefore let us just sit back and enjoy all of these things. Let us be about the Master's business. Be about laying up treasure, not upon earth, but in heaven, to extend His kingdom. You know, perhaps one of the problems the people had was that They were taking care of their own things too much, and they had rejected the tithes and the offerings for the Lord's work. It's good for us to take stock of where we are with Him. Turn over to the book of Malachi, or the book of Malachi chapter 3. Just a couple of pages over. This is in the context of what Haggai was saying, because Malachi was the prophet during that period of time as well. And in the third chapter and the eighth verse, listen to what it says. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the answer comes in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. And so God is challenging His people here. The work of God is stopped. Why? Because the tithes and offerings in that day had not come in. I've said before, and I say it again to you, I am so blessed by the faithfulness of many of you in this congregation for your tithing. But as you tithe your bounty to the Lord and what He has given to you, if you tithe unto Him, you are doing it unto the Lord. And He sees what you're giving, and He will multiply and bless you. But it may be that there's some here tonight, and you're not tithing to the Lord's work. And if you fail to do this, you are not hurting me. You're not really hurting the work of God here, for the Lord will bring in the supply and the bounty from other places if you do not give. But you lose out on the benefit, friend. You lose out on taking part of the blessing of giving to God, for He is allowing you to give. And if you do not give of that which the Lord has blessed you with, then the word is very clear. You are robbing God. If you rob me, well, maybe I lose out and you will be a thief. But if you rob God, you will lose out many more fold than just taking from a man. And so the Lord says to His people, look, bring the tithes into the storehouse. Bring of your offerings. I allow you to give to me. And if you do give to me, I will bless you. I will bless you many times more. You see, friend, if you say the bills are high, the mortgage is too great, and I can't afford to give, what you find out in your life as you go on, you cannot afford not to give. Because He said to these people through the prophet, He said to them, look, you make wages, and your wages go into a bag. And what happens to it? You find the bag's got holes in it, and it just drains out. It's all gone anyway. And so you think, I can't afford to give to the Lord because I've got expenses. Well, let me tell you something. When you put the Lord first, prove Him. Prove Him. He will bless you. You give to Him first, and then you pay all your bills after that. And He will prosper you. He will bless you. He will encourage you, friend. Honor Him in this way. This is God's word to you. It's the word that He gave to these dear people. And He said to them, consider your ways. Consider you have worked much, but you haven't seen much prosperity. Consider that you have not given to me, and your wages have gone away. Consider you've planted and you haven't taken in too much. Ah, friend, let us draw from this word tonight. You know, sometimes people think, well, if I give to the Lord a little bit extra, He will excuse my ill living. In some respects, that's looked upon as guilt money. You give and think that the Lord's going to forgive you of some bad manners or bad living or just ignoring His word. No, you can't do that. It doesn't work that way. You can't give and bribe the Lord and think He's going to bypass doing what is right. No, we must obey Him. We must follow Him. We must consider that these things are of utmost importance. But then I want you to consider that this careful word that was given to these people, they took heed of the word. And when they did, it brought a very sudden change. Look at verse 12. Back to Haggai 2. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people," note this word, "obeyed the voice of the Lord their God." Obedience. When they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. And the Lord said to them in verse 13, "I am with you, saith the Lord." I am with you. They obeyed the voice of God. Friends, it's as simple as that. We don't have to make this complicated, for obedience is better than sacrifice. And to listen to God than to offer the fat of rams. Zerubbabel was the leader of this group, and he too had become slack. And the action of obedience, it started with him and with Joshua the high priest. And with the obedience of the leadership, yes, there was a willingness of the people, for the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. And they also feared the Lord, because when a people obey God, they come into a relationship and they fear Him. And there was an obedience that comes with reverence and godly fear. They loved the Lord. And they had done wrong, but now in their repentance, their turning, the Lord was gracious to them. And He was very willing to come at the sound of their voice. And you know, friend, the Lord will do that to you tonight. He will do it for me. When we repent of our wrongdoing and we just cast ourselves before Him, God is merciful. He is gracious. He is kind. He will receive you to Himself. And there was this most blessed renewal of God's presence. He said, "I am with you, saith the Lord." The tone of the whole thing changed immediately. It changed from one of exposing their sin to one of tenderness and reconciliation. "I am with you, saith the Lord." And in verse 14, God then stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the leader, and of the remnant of the people. And they began and did the work of God with all their heart. One commentator wrote, "God is waiting to be gracious and will meet the returning wanderer even before His hand has begun the actual work of His service." Why? Because the heart was changed. And when the heart was different, then God knew He took the will for the very deed that they were engaged in. And how do we conclude all this tonight? God has a word. If you are a backslider in this meeting, if you've wandered off from the Lord, consider tonight your way. Consider your heart and hear the word of the Lord. And repent of your wandering. Repent of your self-serving way. And call upon Him for the reviving of your soul. God has a word for His servants tonight. Consider our ways, lest we fall into apathy. We fall into discouragement. Consider again and turn our eyes and our hearts afresh unto the Lord, and purpose in your heart not to defile yourself or to go in another direction, to maintain a conscience void of offense toward God and men. And continue in the building up of your faith and of seeking Him with all your heart. My friend, if you're not a believer tonight, then consider your way and realize that if you do not repent of your sin and call upon the Lord for salvation and flee from the wrath that is to come, then you will meet the Lord in judgment. But no, friend, when you call upon Him and you call upon His name, He who is near to you, He will come tonight. He will come to the very seat where you are. He will meet you. He will save your soul. And you will know the joy of everlasting life. Will we covenant together and say, Lord, we will consider our ways. We will take these things to our hearts. And we will pray that the Lord will meet us. He will bless us. He will prosper this congregation, and He will take us forward in the service of the King. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that Thy precious word would not fall upon deaf ears. Lord, so often we have to confess that we are hard of hearing spiritually, and we are stubborn of heart. But dear Lord, take away that stubbornness. Give us understanding, a willingness to hear, and help us all to consider the things that You have to speak to us. Dear Lord, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse us from all iniquity, and help us to be about the Master's business, for the urgency of it and the lateness of the hour. And we have maybe not much time left to give. Let us serve the Master from the dawn till the setting sun. Give us that grace, Lord, we pray tonight. Hear us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.